Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 8, 1 Kings 8, 46. Been working our way through it as we celebrate the Lord's Supper through the redemptive work of God, the redemptive work of Christ, and first looking at the atonement, at various aspects of what Jesus did, what he accomplished on our behalf, and then also now looking at, over the last several months, over the way in which the atonement, the work of Christ, is applied to us. And so we've looked over these last few months at the effectual calling, at God calling us out of darkness into light, regenerating us, giving us new life. Last time we were together for a Lord's Supper looking at this. We talked about the subject of faith and how faith is resting in Christ alone for our salvation, and how he's the one who holds us up, who sustains us, that faith in and of itself is not a saving virtue, that it's faith in Christ. And now today we're going to look at the topic of repentance. So first we'll read from 1 Kings 8, 46 and following, and then we'll read from 2 Corinthians as well. This is Solomon's prayer as the temple was dedicated. Remember, there were had the celebration. The temple was finally constructed after all of those years with the tabernacle, and they had this great celebration with all these numerous sacrifices. And Solomon prays, and part of his prayer here in verse 46 and following: "When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy far or near. Yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, 'We have sinned and done wrong. We have committed wickedness.' And when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who led them away captive, and pray to you toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you, and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you, and grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of the iron furnace. Your eyes may be open to the supplication of your servant, the supplication of your people Israel, to listen to them whenever they call to you. For you separated them from among all the peoples of the earth to be your inheritance, and you spoke by your servant Moses when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God." And then from the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Second Corinthians 7:1. "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice even more. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceived that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things, you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who had suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. Paul writes there in verse 9, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death." So we think about the subject of repentance. It seems that there is a level of, and in fact, perhaps a significant level of repentant behavior in the world all around us. You may say, well, I certainly don't see it. I don't see people turning from their sin in a biblical way. Well, we aren't saying a biblical form of repentance. We look around in the world, and there is definitely, in our own nation and in our own state and our own community, there's a real level of cynicism that predominates. There's a real acknowledgement and an understanding that people seem to have that I am broken and that things are not right with me, with my family, with the society as a whole. There's a cynicism about whether you're talking to individuals and about their own body, their own life, their own prospects in the world, whether you're talking to them about their family, or certainly if you're talking to them about the direction of our nation. There's a real sense that things are broken and that there's a problem. There's a sense of shame, a sense of the absence of beauty, of that which is good and worth honoring and that which is worth rejoicing in. And so there's a negative view of mankind in a lot of ways. And this shows itself in some extreme cases. We can look from the extremes and then kind of argue our way back with some of the mutilation and even self-abuse that takes place. You're probably all aware of the cutting that people do, slicing away at their own flesh because of their own hatred of themselves and the self-loathing that's taking place in our society. I saw, I think it was in an article that someone forwarded to me, a little section of a book where it describes this young lady who had sliced her arms and even sliced into her stomach time after time, wanting to have this vengeance on herself. And so we live in a society where there is a sense of repentance that I'm not right and I need to be fixed. But that doesn't mean that this repentance is a godly repentance, that it's a godly sorrow. And as we think about repentance, we want to make sure that we are thinking about repentance that leads not to death, not that leads to mutilation and the destruction of me, but the kind of repentance that leads to life. Christian repentance always results in a commitment to walk in newness of life. In our shorter catechism, and I've given you the quote there on your sermon outline in the bulletin, in the 87th question, what is repentance unto life? Notice that. And that's a very important distinction. Because as 2 Corinthians makes clear, there is a repentance that is not unto life. So repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Our goal this morning is to think through and to be led into repenting unto life. Not just being sorry for our sins, not just being disgusted by sin, by our brokenness, but repenting unto life. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, to begin with, biblical repentance is a sorrow for my sin. There's an agreement with God in biblical repentance that my sin is sinful. And notice how important that my sin is sinful is. It's very easy, and even for unbelievers, to agree with the general sinfulness of sin. You've probably all heard about the guy who went to church and was talking to his friend later that week, and he said, well, what was your service about? What was the sermon about? And the man said, well, the preacher talked about sin. And the other fellow said, well, what did he have to say about sin? And he said, well, I think he was against it. Well, it's easy to be against sin in a general sense. It's also easy to go one level further to be against your sin, particularly when it happens to hurt me or offend me in some ways, and to see that your sin is particularly sinful. It's a whole other issue, as you know from experience, to believe that my sin is sinful. And the focus of the scripture is on owning our own sin, focusing in on my sin and the way that my sin alienates me from a holy God. The beginning of repentance is understanding my sin in light of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, and standing in awe of Him. And so we can be particularly vocal even about other people's sin. But to be able to recognize our own sin, to not be oblivious, if you will, to my own sin is where the real challenge is. And so what we're looking for, repentance begins with a conviction of my sin. Sense of guilt and ownership. John Bunyan writes, one difference in true and false repentance lies in this. The man who repents cries against his heart. But in false repentance, as Eve against the serpent or something else. Do you see that? Not only does true repentance focus in on my sin, but also owns my sin as my responsibility. I thought these thoughts. I said these words. I had these wrong motivations. I did these hurtful things. And it's not that oh, you were, I did this thing, but this other person was far too sensitive. And they shouldn't really have been upset by what I did. Or, I did it, but it wasn't really that bad. Or, I did it, but only because it was a bad day. Or only, I did it, but it happened to be that my blood sugar was pretty low. And so it's really not that bad. Repentance means owning my sin. My sin is bad. Now, how do we get to that point? One of the realities that makes repentance difficult is that we live with ourselves and that we're pretty comfortable with who we are, that we think through the things that we do and say, and we have our rationalizations for why these are good ideas. So if we want to repent, if we want to own our sin, how are we going to be confronted with our sin? Well, certainly the Scripture plays a key role in that, in immersing ourselves in the Word of God. And in particular, there are certain passages of Scripture that are very helpful, very much focused in on our sinfulness, meditating our way through the Ten Commandments. Even just taking one commandment a day or something like that can lead you to really think through and to put your life through the filter of the Scriptures. What fits through this filter, and what things that I do don't fit through this filter? And so the Holy Spirit uses the Scripture. One of the realities is, for us as believers, or for anyone, to come to a conviction of sin, and particularly as we go along in our relationship with the Lord, it takes a lot of time, I think. We need to be willing to dedicate time to meditating on the Word of God and thinking about our own lives. We're in a hurry-up society. And there's always something to think about. Something else to do. Something else to be busy with. The reality is that repentance, to come to a conviction of sin, takes time to sit and meditate and think through. And so repentance owns the fact that my sin is an aggravation to God. My sin violates God's holiness. My sin violates God's law. Now, all that may be true, but if God hates sin, which He certainly does, and sin is a separation between me and God, why would I want to tell God about my sin? Right? Because repentance is going to God and owning the fact that I sinned, as David says in the Psalms, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. So if God doesn't like sin, why would we want to admit our sin to Him? It's like when something gets broken at our house and there's an opportunity, or your house, and there's an opportunity to walk away from it and to pretend that you have no connection whatsoever with this thing being broken or with this little mess that was made. Who spilled the cereal all over the counter? Well, the kitchen was empty when I came down, and it's everywhere. How did this happen? And it's easiest to just imagine that the neighbor boy did it. Let's just blame it on the neighbors, right? Maybe some ghost came in the middle of the night and did this. That's surely how it happened. So why would we want to go to God and acknowledge our sin and own it? Well, as the Catechism tells us, repentance unto life takes place out of an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. the only reason it makes any rational sense for you and me to own our sin before a holy God whose wrath burns against sin is because the Scripture assures us that this holy, perfectly righteous God has compassion on sinners, is merciful toward fallen people, has made provision in Jesus Christ for sinners. And so repentance is not only a matter of saying my sin is sinful, but it's also true repentance is a matter of saying God can and will help me. The journey of repentance, if you will, even though it doesn't involve our physical moving toward God, the journey of repentance is very similar to the journey that people took all over Israel to go and see Jesus when he was on earth in order to be healed. Why would you travel? I have leprosy. It's hard for me. I'm blind. It's not easy for me to get from one end of Israel to the other. I'm paralytic who has to get friends to haul him and lower him through the roof. Why would somebody go to the trouble of traveling to Jesus? Because there's a conviction that he is merciful and that he can and will help me. And in a similar way, brothers and sisters, when we're off in sin land, estranged from God, recognizing our separation from God, seeing that my life is not what you would have it to be, God, I've messed up yet again. Here I am. Repentance is that journey back that is based on the belief that God is merciful and will have compassion on me in my sin. Isn't that the story of the prodigal son? The young man came to his senses and said, my father's servants aren't hungry for the pig food because they get to eat. My father will receive me back. And repentance is based on a comprehension of the fact that even though I've wandered in sin, even though I've done unspeakable things that I wouldn't want other people to know about, even though I've messed up and sinned once again this week, even though I've sinned once again today in the way that I have yesterday and the day before and the month before and 6 months before that, God is still willing and ready to forgive and to welcome me home. And so repentance grasps and believes in the fact that God is merciful to sinners through Jesus Christ. Now, as an aside, that helps us answer the question of the age-old debate, which is, well, which comes first in salvation, repentance or faith? Do people turn from their sin first and then believe in God? Or do they believe in God and then turn from their sin? And the answer to that is neither. We're going to transcend the debate and recognize that it's a both and. Because why does the sinner have faith in God? Why does the sinner have faith in Jesus Christ? What reason is there to trust in Jesus? Because I'm a sinner and need cleansing from this sin. And therefore, I rest in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You see that? There's a recognition of sin that leads to faith. Well, why does the sinner repent? Because there's a faith that God will forgive. And so this is why, at least in my estimation, the best theologians would recognize that faith and repentance are not a sequential ordering, but that they are two sides of the same coin. As God works in the hearts of people. God has made provision for receiving repentant sinners. And brothers and sisters, we need to stop there and meditate on that and rejoice in that and live that out. Because whether it's the fact that we're coming back to God, our Father, again with the same sin to repent of, and you may say, I've done this so many times. Why? How do I know that God will forgive me? Well, what you need to hear is, again, to hear and believe that God is merciful and promises forgiveness to those who ask for it. Sometimes I think when we're in Christ for a while, we begin to think that I understand that God can and does forgive new believers for this sort of a sin. But God expects more of me. I've been in the Lord longer. And so, therefore, the bar has been raised and there is no forgiveness anymore for me. That's a works-based view of salvation. That's a view of salvation that says, God lets me come into the covenant. I enter salvation through Jesus Christ and His forgiveness alone. But then I'm kept in the covenant. I'm kept in relationship with God by maintaining at least a certain level of morality, a certain level of law keeping. That's not what the Scripture teaches us. God is gracious to forgive sin. And He's made provision for receiving repentant sinners. Now, so we've said that repentance acknowledges my sin. It rests in the mercy and forgiveness of God. And it's built on, it presupposes that, right? So we have a true sense of sin, an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. But that's not the end. Repentance also involves a turning from that sin unto life in Jesus Christ. A hatred of the sin. We truly hate the sin. There's a desire to pursue obedience. If we truly hate the death that the sin means, there's a desire for the life that can only come through Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 9:14, we read, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Psalm 36, cease to do evil and do good. And what this is describing, what the Scriptures tell us, is the process that takes place through our union and communion with Jesus Christ. And that in our union with Jesus Christ, Romans 6, that the old man is put to death so that the new man might live, that we might have life in Jesus Christ. And so the result of true repentance is a love of righteousness. A repentance not that back to death, that's no repentance at all, but a repentance that turns from the death and moves unto life in Jesus Christ. Is there a noticing how consistently in the Scripture, how consistently the passages of repentance and of cleansing and forgiving also have at least a hint of mission, of turning from sin and being given by God a purpose, a call to obedience. Think about Isaiah 6 for a minute, and you can turn there if you want. Remember that glorious vision, the year that King Uzziah died. So it's a cataclysmic event in the life of the nation. So in the year that 9/11 happened, and we're all wondering, will things ever be the same again? What's going to happen to us? I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And there He is, holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah says, woe is me. And in essence, woe is this nation I live with as well, right? I live in the midst of an unclean people. And what happens? Remember that one of the seraphim takes the coal from the altar in heaven, and he comes and he touches Isaiah's lips with that coal. Why? So that Isaiah can experience pain? No, it's an image, isn't it, of cleansing, of cauterizing, of using heat to sterilize. And then what happens? God sends him to speak God's word. I've cleansed your mouth. Now go. Psalm 51. As David repents of his sin. And his sin that wasn't just one simple little sin, right? But there was a pile of sins, one on top of the other. And David, and we're going to sing these words in a while. Psalm 51, David says, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. So as God cleanses us, He doesn't just cleanse us so that we can re-immerse ourselves in the filth of sin. He cleanses us and makes us clean and gives us a task to walk in new obedience. Paul's conversion, same thing. Same thing. I've set you as a light to the Gentiles. God tells Paul, I'm going to send you. And so repentance turns from sin, yes, but repentance unto life doesn't just stop by saying, I hate sin, I hate the results of sin. But true repentance results in a call from God to new obedience, new areas of obedience. And that's really, if you will, true repentance boils down to those three things. To those three things. An acknowledgement of my sin, that I did it. A grasping of the fact that God is merciful and gracious through Jesus Christ and has made provision for me to be forgiven. And so I flee to Him with this acknowledgement. I come to Him with this acknowledgement that I've sinned. And then God sends us, as it were, on our way, having been forgiven. Now go and live in obedience to me. Go and live in union with Jesus Christ. That's what repentance boils down to. Those three things. Now there's a lot more that can be said about repentance. And in fact, trying to summarize what the Scripture says about repentance is kind of like trying to talk about love. Well, the Scripture has a lot to say about love, and there's so much there. But repentance is part of the daily Christian life. And God calls us as His people to continually repent. And He uses that as a means of grace in our lives. One place, if you're wondering, well, where does the Scripture call us to daily repentance? Where do we get that from? One simple answer to that is, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In our model prayer, we're taught to ask for forgiveness for our sins. Now, why is repentance so important? For instance, do we believe that repentance saves? Now, there's a trick question there, isn't there? Because we believe that those who are saved will repent. But just like we said last time when we looked at faith, that faith is not what saves. Christ saves, and the means that he uses in our lives to demonstrate that He's saved us, He's working in us, is this expression of faith. Well, in a similar way, we don't rest in our repentance for salvation, and it's a good thing that we don't. Why? Because our repentance is imperfect. Your memory, as good as it may be, is not good enough to remember all your sin and to acknowledge it all one at a time to God. And even if your memory were good enough, your conscience is not sensitive enough to identify all your sin. But we could say, well, okay, so repentance is not needed. Repentance is not the basis of our salvation. And furthermore, it's depressing for me to think about my sin. Why would I want to think about my sin? Why should this be a continual part of my life? Isn't it far more uplifting to think about other things? Let's think about the fruit of the Spirit. Let's think about other joyful things that we have to be happy about. Why think about our sin? Well, and to add one more layer to why we don't like to think about our sin. The longer you're in Jesus Christ, the more you see your sin, the more sins you see in your life. And so, this is just a big pile of depression, isn't it? Who wants that as part of their daily life, or as part of their even hourly part of their life? Who needs that? Well, the reason that we repent continually, or the reasons, I should say, are the fruit that it bears in our lives. When you acknowledge sin to God and turn from it, it helps you to grow in hatred of sin, doesn't it? Because we're forced time and again, even especially with those sins that we fall into again and again, we're forced to again and again agree with God and say, this is not good. And the very sins that we do over and over again tend to be the sins that we're, in one sense, most in love with, don't they? The sins that we fall into again and again are the sins that we're attracted to on some level. And repenting of those sins, or any sin, forces us to grow in our hatred of sin, to grow in our agreeing with God that this sin is bad. Regular repentance also, along with that, then provides protection from sin. it's a difficult thing to have to go and tell your boss that I broke an expensive piece of equipment. It's doubly difficult to have to do it the next day, isn't it? I broke it again. Or I broke a different piece of expensive equipment. Regularly repenting of our sin before God causes us to be more careful with the way that we live our lives. And so it provides protection from sin. Another benefit of confessing sin, of repenting of sin, is it's always good for us to grow in agreeing with God, isn't it? To grow in taking the same view of sin and of righteousness that He takes. But above all else, repentance drives us again and again to see the glory of God. See the glories of His mercy and grace. The depth of His forgiveness. The riches of what's offered in Jesus Christ. And so it leads us. Why does God call us to repentance over and over again? Well, certainly so that we grow in hatred of sin, but even more so that you grow in love and adoration of God. I've been plodding my way through the memoirs of Thomas Boston. Thomas Boston was a Puritan pastor in the late 17th century, first part of the 18th century, and several of his writings are still read or still in print and used. I say plotting because Boston's goal in his memoirs is not to list all the high points of his life. Maybe those come later on. It's 500 some pages, and I'm maybe in the 100s now. At least in these early stages, what there's a lot of from Boston is I woke up this morning, I feel distant from God. Why is that? And I was forced to remember then that yesterday afternoon that I was really overcome with coveting something, you know, somebody else's carriage, say. And I went to bed last night still thinking about that. And so now I'm repenting of that. Or I felt distant from God this Sunday as I was preaching and didn't feel the ordinary filling of the Spirit that I feel when I preach God's Word. Why is this? And I remember back to the fact that I really haven't spent time with God, serious time. I mean, I've done my sermon prep, but I really haven't been with God, walked with God, had a relationship, if you will, with God since Thursday morning. And so no wonder I feel distant from God. But as the pages go on in this book, you see him start or be growing in his nearness to God and in his fellowship with God and his love for God. Why does God call us to repentance? So we can be miserable. So we can slice away at ourselves. So we can flagellate ourselves, beating up on ourselves all the time. No, God calls you to repent because in repentance through Jesus Christ there is life. And God gives life to us as we repent. You know, the reality is that we prefer the GPS approach to repentance. What do I mean by that? I don't own a GPS, but when I ride with people who do, and they miss a turn. Just keep going, because about 100 yards later or so, it says, recalculating, coming up with new directions. And we kind of prefer to live our lives that way. Yes, I sinned, but all of this, keep the pedal to the metal and figure out another way to get to where I need to go. God calls us to instead do the old-fashioned work of finding a driveway, instead of having the GPS tell us a new route, finding a driveway, pulling in, turning around the car, and going back. Why does He call us to do that? In order to give us life. In order to increase our love for Him and our delight in Him. And so may we be a people who see repentance not as something that leads to death and destruction and depression and long-term grief and despair, like the repentance that our society engages in. But instead, may we be a people who repent, fleeing to the throne of grace, and there finding grace and having the means of grace of God forgiving our sins and sending us on our way into new obedience. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. And we praise You, Lord, that Your compassion and Your forgiveness are beyond our comprehension. Lord, how is it that You, a holy and perfectly righteous God, are willing to receive sinners back into fellowship with You. Back into fellowship with You. Back into fellowship with You. Even when we sin time and time again. And Lord, it's a mystery in some ways to us. It's an amazing testimony to Your grace and to the depth of Your forgiveness, and also a testimony to the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Savior, that You do this. Lord, we confess to You that we are slow to repent. Lord, in our pride, we don't like to admit that we're wrong. In our unbelief, we don't believe that You'll forgive us again. In our self-righteousness, we don't like to acknowledge that there are things unrighteous, that there's filth and disgusting things in us. But Lord, we do acknowledge those to You. And we do come before You, God, acknowledging our sin and asking once again, Lord, that You would forgive us. And not only, Lord, that You would forgive us, but just as Your word tells us, that You would fill us with the Holy Spirit and that You would send us on our way to serve You. Send us on our way to new obedience. Lord, we thank You that You are willing and ready and eager to hear us repent. And so make us a repenting people and fill us with Your grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.